So I want you to pull out your outline this morning. And it's really not an outline. It's just a place for taking notes. I want you to look at the title, if you haven't already. What were you thinking when you read my sermon title? How many thought a hangover? Okay, a couple, two honest people in the whole place. That's the start, okay? How about the unpleasant aftermath of an unwise decision? Okay, let's get more hands now. Buyer's remorse. The morning after. In a general way, have you ever woken up or known somebody that woke up wondering, what did I just do? And can it be undone? Kind of gets serious, right? I got a 911 call a number of years ago from a husband who had allowed himself to be carried away with intrigue and desire for a woman he had never met. And he found this person who had similar desires, and they met in a hotel in a Midwest city. And he called me the morning after. And I will not forget his words, nor will I forget how he spoke them. He said to me, "Pastor, I have just ruined my life and my marriage." And I shake and shudder as I say that, presuming that's exactly what he did from the floor of a hotel someplace in Kentucky. "I have just ruined my life and my marriage." And you know what? In the moment, he had absolutely no disagreement with me. I thought, well, you were stupid all night, but actually you have a smart thought about your situation right now. Sometime later, I had the privilege of officiating at his vow renewal ceremony. This is so fun. You want to know why I'm a pastor all these years? It's for that day when I stood in front of friends and family that were fully informed of the insanity that consumed his life. But they were there with a grin on their face and a joy in their heart that was as big as the moon. And I got to officiate at this ceremony and had a front row seat for months of counseling as they found their way to wholeness again as a couple. And I also had a front row seat to the truth in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, the so-called 50-20 principle. If you want something to take away from this message, take that verse away with you. It simply reads like this, my paraphrase in his case, "What he did was evil, but what God did was good." That's a story that frames so beautifully what this message is about the morning after. From his story, let me have you think about two or three quick takeaways. God's will represents a path. When we choose to obey God's will, we are walking on that path. But when we ignore God's will, we leave the path. That's a takeaway that's worth remembering. God's will, think of it as a path. We can make choices that will keep us on that path. And when we decide also of our own choosing to wander from that path, we are at the same time outside of God's will. Secondly, when we keep on the path, we sort of position or permit ourselves to be in direct line of tremendous blessing from God. So in other words, there's a benefit to walking on that path. But conversely, when we leave the path, we more or less prevent or block God from blessing our lives. You don't have to turn there, but I'll have you look at some words from Deuteronomy chapter 30. And these happen to be words that Moses spoke to God's people who were poised to enter the land as they stood on the eastern bank of the Jordan River, looking to the land that God had called the land of promise. And in that last moment setting before they entered the land, this is what Moses reminded them. See, I set before you today life and prosperity and death and destruction. Can you see the options in his earliest words here? Verse 13 or verse 15. For I command you today to love the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him and keep his commands, decrees, laws, his will, and you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are about to enter to possess. But if your heart turns away, if you leave that path and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away and in the process bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you a no-brainer. I give to you what's straight up going to happen if you go there, that you will certainly be destroyed. When we keep to the path of God's will, we position ourselves for his blessing. And when we don't, he won't bless. He can't. It would require him to go contrary to himself. Thirdly, when we leave the path, we face a fearful morning after question. It's the most dreadful one I can think of. It's the question, can I get back? Or as that man put it, I've just ruined my life, and I'm pretty sure there's no way back. Last Sunday, we discussed God's will as it pertained to our sexual practices. And we summarized what God had to say, and it was bold. But if you asked me in this moment, condense it to a word or two, I would say God's will as it pertains to our sexual practices is that we be pure. Old Testament, New Testament, be pure. We went on from there and we considered many of the Bible's teaching that the will of God is that we live sexually pure lives. And we could easily define that. Sexually pure lives is that it's sexual closeness and expressiveness only in the very narrow and constricted a domain of a husband and wife relationship in marriage. Let me say it in the opposite. Anything outside of a husband-wife married relationship is way off the path. We covered that in detail last week. And with great relief, and I heard this from some of you in the aftermath of last Sunday's message, like all of God's will, God has made a way for us to pull it off. Whether your ambition is to leave here today and say, you know what, that kind of defines it in a takeaway sense that I'll remember. I'm going to be pure. You can't be pure on your own, but God goes with you and provides you in that area of his will, in that part of his path, and in all other areas of God's will, he provides a way through his Holy Spirit. These words come from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction, and of course the instruction there had to do with being pure, and anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, who, may I paraphrase, goes with you. His Holy Spirit is there to help you be successful and stay on the path of his will when it comes to being pure. pure. Even so, some, like the husband who called me the morning after, leave the path of purity. And when they do, they subject themselves to all sorts of great personal devastation and trauma. Now, I know I'm aware of the fact that I'm describing you, perhaps. I have no one in mind when I say this. But if you've left the path sexually, you've been impure, as God defines that. You know what it's like to wonder and worry about some of the terrible price that's associated with leaving the path. You wonder about unwanted pregnancy, at least for a while until you can breathe a sigh of relief. You wonder about sexually transmitted diseases. You wonder about sexual dysfunction in your own marriage, even if there is such a thing to return to someday. And you have to wonder about the unabated consequences that seem to be well described in the Bible, including these from Proverbs chapter 6. I read this every single month, like many of you do. You pick a chapter of Proverbs a day, and on the sixth of every month, you can be assured I'm being reminded, maybe you are too, of these words. Verse 32, a man who commits adultery has no sense. Can I put that in today's terminology? You're out of your mind. You are. If you have no sense, you're insane, right? I mean, I'm just saying it. It's out there. A man who commits adultery, the Bible says, is crazy. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse a bribe, however great it is. A bit of the ancient economy that says, hey, listen, that went bad. I'm sorry what I did. How much to pay you off and pay it back? And kind of get back to the Bible saying you can't name a price. Raising the question, if you leave the purity path, can you, the morning after, or much later, find your way back? Like that husband I described earlier. That's what the rest of this message is about this morning. All right? How, if you've ignored God's will and left his path, can you do an about face and get back where you know you ought to be on the path walking with God? Doing an about face always gives me a flashback, sort of thinking of pulling a Huey. When I was just out of high school, I had a friend with a Pontiac GTO, and I had a little Volkswagen Bug. So, 4-cylinder, 40 cylinders. Okay, if that doesn't help you, let's see, a Volkswagen Bug, about 8 horsepower, maybe 10 on a good day, downhill, 5 million horsepower, okay? And he could see me drool when he would drive into the gas station, and I had this little Volkswagen, and I bless its little heart. I tweaked the carburetor. I did everything to make it go fast, and it was the little Bug that couldn't, you know? But he would come in and he'd go, hey, he'd just see my eyes just, you know, I was just like, oh, man. He goes, you want to take a first spin? I'm like, yeah, his name's Kirk. So I hop in. It's a coupe, two-door coupe. And we go down River Road in Kaiser, where I was in high school in those years. We came to a stoplight. I remember it being somewhat misty that day, and he's just looking at me. He hasn't stopped laughing. It's a 4-speed, and he's just going, "You're just in a dream come true, aren't you?" I'm going, "Yeah." He goes, "Well," and the light's about to turn. He goes, "Well, get it on, man, get it on." And so I'm like, "Okay," and I just pop the clutch when the light turns green, like I was on a PIR racetrack of some kind, and I just, "Wah!" and smoke's billowing, but it's a little wet outside, and I'm telling you, the car did a 360 in the intersection and then another 180. So I didn't do the math, but you're all the way around and then another half turn, an accidental U-turn right in front of a cop. I'm not kidding you. He didn't even have to get on his motorcycle and give chase. He simply got off his motorcycle, walked out into the middle of the intersection on River Road. As he approached, my hands are on the wheel, my eyes are bigger than saucers, and I said, "Did you see that?" Oh my gosh, I was completely out of control. I'm not the guy that should be driving this car ever again. And this motor officer is just dying. He's like, "You're right, son." I said, "I'm going to get out of this car and I'm going to trade places because it's his car." And we did. And he didn't give me a ticket. $500 goes a long way in that moment. And we quietly put it away. Now, I did a turnaround. And Kurt and I traded places. I want to tell you two quick stories in the Bible that are exactly that. They are a turnaround. And the individual that left the path that was completely out of control traded places with Jesus. Two iconic people. There are many. Think of Jonah, I could have gone there. Think of Peter, I could have gone there. A whole bunch of folks. But I landed with these two. One that was, well, they both did a U-ey. Not as dramatic maybe, but in some cases maybe more dramatic. The first one I'm thinking about is one who left the path, as I've described this morning, and returned. That's Paul. The other one is one who was on the wrong path to begin and found his way to the right path. That would be David. In both cases, God so amazed them with his mercy move that they, the rest of their lives, you could follow their tracks and find that they never quite got over it. It's not God's plan that we get over a mercy move, right? And in their case, like in our case, if it really happens to you, you will talk about it forever. Like the man that I described earlier. He would tell a total stranger his story because he couldn't believe it happened to him. So let's start with David. David would absolutely stand out as the pathetic morning after story of all time if all you did was read what happened to him in 2 Samuel 11. We're not going to go there, but just picture all in one, condensed in one chapter. 2 Samuel 11 shows him lusting after a married woman. And he didn't hit the brakes there. He went forward with his desire and slept with this woman. And the result is that he committed adultery with her and she conceived a baby. And he had her husband killed to cover his sexual escapade. If that's all you read, you would go, "Whoa, what a waste. What a wipeout." But that's only the dark part. That's the part where he left the path. Since if you asked God, mercy wins, this is according to God's economy. Mercy wins over judgment. Do you know the verse in James 2:13? You need to tuck that one away. If you ever have a choice between mercy and judgment in anybody's life, including your life, choose mercy. Know why I say that? That's exactly what God does. His economy is mercy wins over judgment. And so David responds to God's rebuke, and he repents. And David tells of leaving the path and making a God-ordained U-turn with the great words in Psalm 32. And there are other places I could have taken you, but consider his own words. Think of this as a journal found, David's journal. When I kept silent, that's in chapter 11 that I told you about in 2 Samuel. When I did all that stuff in secret and no one saw me, maybe a few did, but you don't dare bring stuff like that up to the king, do you? So when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. In other words, I didn't just skip along like nothing happened. It was a train wreck you were looking at. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin. Do you sense a turning point? He started his U-turn. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I no longer concealed the fact that I had left the path of purity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you did what was totally unexpected. You forgave the guilt of my sin. You gave me mercy, not judgment. So relieved was David over God, who in grace removed his guilt. If you've ever had your guilt sort of lifted from your heart, it feels like a gorilla you've been carrying around with you. That's what David's describing here. So relieved was he the morning after that he immediately senses an audience with these words in Psalm 32, verses 3 to 5, that he appeals to that audience, including you and me, in the very next verse. Therefore, let anyone in this gathering... That's what he's saying here. That's what the context allows me to say. Anybody who wakes up the morning after and says, I have done the most unthinkable thing, let him pray to God, the same God that gave me his mercy, and he'll be found. God's mercy led David to repent, and David goes down in history. Not as a perfect man. Great king, but not a perfect king. He does not go down in history as a perfect man, but he goes down in history with perhaps an even greater accolade. This is drawing all the way from the New Testament in Acts 13, verse 22. A man after God's heart. A man who responded well to a God that wanted him whole. Does that describe you this morning? Listen to me. Just because you left the path, and maybe this morning, I don't know, you're thinking, this is weird, because I'm actually off the path right now. It's a little bit strange that I would even find my way into a church, and how unlikely that the message from the pulpit is my current story. You're doing all you can to stay in your seat, but you want to say, wow, change the name and that's me. So listen to me. This story of David teaches that God has use for people that have left the path the morning after. Someone inspired by stories like David's and others in the Bible announced this: spread the news that repentant sinners can find grace and forgiveness. Spread the news that alienated men and women can be reconciled to God and each other. And as you do, as you spread that news, people will respond. End quote. That's true too, isn't it? Because that's not what you expect. You expect somebody to go off the rails a long time ago and kick dirt clods the rest of their lives and beat themselves up. But God says, no, I got a different deal the morning after. The morning after is Paul's story too. Paul is another, as I've described it this morning, U-turn life. But we would be way off track if we describe Paul, and I won't do it, as a moral failure. Paul was not, David was. Paul had not taken a sinful path. David did. Paul was on an altogether different path. He was on a religious path that happened to be the wrong religious path. Does that help you see him a little differently? It should, because the two aren't in the same category in biblical history. Think of someone, maybe right now this might help you relate to it, someone, perhaps yourself, who's extremely zealous about their religion. They're fired up about religion. Unfortunately, however, it's the wrong religion because it's not the Jesus religion. I'm avoiding names. I could call out different religions, but the bottom line, if the religion, if the spiritual thing is not about Jesus, it's wrong. Okay? It's missing the point. You may be passionate about it. You may actually, in the name of your religion, find a twisted way to kill people. And you're on the wrong path. No one's going to do anything but give you a prize for religious zealotry. But it's the wrong religion because it's not the Jesus religion. Y'all, that was Paul's fail. I've just described an icon in the Bible. Fiercely committed religious guy. A Jew like nobody else. You want proof of that? Read 2 Corinthians 11 and Philippians 3, and you'll see him, I think humbly actually, going, hey, y'all, you want to see a guy with game? Here it is. Super religious. In effect, you know what he was doing? He was climbing his religious ladder, and he had made it up near the top only to discover, oh my goodness, this ladder's leaning against the wrong building. Jesus isn't part of this plan. I want you to turn to Galatians 1 for the last couple of minutes that we're together in God's Word this morning. Would you find your way to page 810? Because I want you to see, in Paul's own words, how he tells this kind of shocking moment for him to discover, thought I had it. I thought I was in the right place. I thought I was, everybody else's problem. And I knew this. I knew my religion well. In his own words, he says, verse 13 of Galatians 1, page 810, if you're using a Bible near you. For you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism. So he reveals his religion. How intensely I persecuted the church of God and I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism, climbing my ladder, beyond many of my own people, my own age, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. U-turns usually come with the word but. Verse 15, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, think Acts chapter 9, where that story is told, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human beings. I think there's a lot behind that. I wish I had more time, but I think part of why he didn't consult human beings, because he didn't know who he can trust. I think at this point, he was humiliated. Is it possible that I've been on the wrong path? And a lot of other things that tuck into that expression. I did not immediately consult human beings. I did not go up to Jerusalem, which was the headquarters of the church in that day, to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went into Arabia, a distant place, And I spent time there. Later I returned to Damascus. So we find out in verse 18 how long? 3 years later. So he went away, and most believe that when he went away, there was a major course correction underway. 3 years of it, where God said, look, your zeal's good, your knowledge stinks. You're full of fire, but you're burning up. No one's gaining from you. 3 years later, he goes to Jerusalem and gets acquainted with Cephas or Peter and stayed with him 15 days, a little over 2 weeks. And I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. And I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria, Cilicia, and I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ, except for, look at verse 23, this is so funny. The only news they had of me, that the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they, verse 24 is almost a no-brainer verse. They praise God because of me. Can you imagine this? He's going, you know, the only thing these guys knew about me is that I was bad, bad Leroy Brown. I mean, I'm the dude to stay away from. He's going to hurt you. He'll kill you if he gets a chance. And now he's doing what? Talking about Jesus? Wow. Only God could do that. Paul lived out the rest of his life with a pinch-me frame of mind. I can't believe this is happening to me. I cannot believe that after my error, God found a way to turn me around and put me on the right path. And y'all, you want proof of this? I believe this is what put gas in his missionary tank. It's why Paul could not be denied. It's why he went everywhere, and everywhere he went, he would lead people to the Jesus path. Wow, I never get over his story. So let's talk about your story. Whether you were on the path and left it, as David did, as a result of sin, or you were never on the Jesus path, as was Paul's case, there's a way. There's a way for you to do God's will still. There's a way for you to be back to the Jesus way. Remember how Paul revealed that the only thing people knew about him was that he, verse 23, was a dangerous man? Well, all that changed. And God gave him an assignment. Literally from the moment that his eyes were opened, he gave him an assignment to go to everywhere and speak to everyone about this gospel. Namely, that God sent his son Jesus to save sinners. This is the mind blower. And to set them free from their sinful ways. Lose the chains. And in setting them free, they were now positioned to follow God's path, God's will. And here's the added bonus, with God's help. The Holy Spirit. Wow. And everywhere Paul went, people responded to the message, and when they met Jesus, they did a U-turn. This still happens. The very sad mistake and conclusion you could come to is say, well, that was good in past tense. Remember, I had you pray for somebody earlier? I hope your chosen verb is not was good, that is good. And that's the way whoever you prayed for earlier can turn the corner. That's the way they can do a U-turn and find a way back the morning after. Now, while it is God's will that you do a U-turn, or that person you prayed for does, not all do. Some choose instead their own path, and they walk their own way. When this happens, God doesn't wash his hands, doesn't tuck his hands in his pockets and walk away. He sets in motion a series of corrective measures. You have to take my word for this, but I could prove it to you in the Bible. Corrective measures to help people find their way back to the right path and to his will. Am I giving you kind of encouragement for that person you've been praying for a long time, the son or daughter, or friend, spouse? God's at work. You may not see it. Habakkuk's chief complaint as a prophet of old was that God couldn't see. He couldn't sense that God was up to something big. And God's words in chapter 1 of that prophecy, you know, Habakkuk, I'm doing something so big that if I told you all about it, it would blow your mind. And indeed he was. If you are currently off the path, understand that God will use whatever means necessary to bring you back. Whatever means necessary. His purpose, and his purpose is always, though it may be painful, restorative, not retributive. That is, God wants you on the path. He doesn't want to beat you senseless off the path. That's retributive. That's I'm going to pay you back. That's not God. Galatians 1 counsels so. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are led by the Spirit are to go to such a one in a spirit of gentleness, restore them. And take a look. Great way to be gentle, look to yourself. Watch your own self, or you also may leave the path. Be tempted. That's God's heart. See, God uses discipline to never to pay people back. God uses discipline to bring people back. If you want proof of this, take some time and look at Luke chapter 15 in your Bible sometime later today, or Hebrews chapter 12. I think I give you the actual verses at the bottom of your outline. Beautiful pictures of what I'm saying, that God doesn't pay people back who leave the path. He brings them back. So if you're facing today the formidable reality, first for yourself, of finding yourself off the path, and maybe you can't quite call it the morning after because it's been years after. But you're here this morning, sure enough, you find yourself way off that path. What God has been talking to you about, I'm convinced, is his purpose to bring you back. And it's kind of captured and summarized in some words that I learned a long time ago, and I thought, you know, those are words that are so true. God loves you just as you are. But he loves you too much to leave you there. So whatever there represents in your life, or that person you prayed for earlier who's off the path, don't lose sight of the fact that God still loves them. You just can't go there. Don't do that. Because if you do that, you know what it does? It takes away your ability to be compassionate and loving and redemptive. So don't see it that way. Don't see that God has somehow, he's done with them. They're off the path, you know, bury them. No, God's heart is to bring them back. He loves them right where they are. The amazing redemption of God through Christ is he loves them too much to leave them there. Thank you, Jesus. Let's bow our heads right now and just thank him. Because today, God, is probably one of the most important truths for us in this series that we've been engaged with. Where there's a will, there's a way. We are human, and that means we're capable of knowing your will and rejecting it. That's where the surprise only begins. You don't reject us. You reach out to us. In some cases, far off the path, and in some cases, using a means that no one could possibly, it's a dotted line at best, but it describes your redemptive purposes. Not to pay back, but to bring back. Oh, sure, what we sow, we reap. It doesn't violate that law. We, in some cases, like Proverbs 6 said earlier, we will pay a heavy price, but we can be restored. If I'm describing you this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something that's courageous, but it's a necessary move you need to make. I want you to look up at me if I've described you this morning. You've been off that path maybe just a week or two or months or years. Are there others? You're saying, that's me, and I, you know, all day long his hand was heavy on me, and I'm done with that. Okay? And now I want to ask you, if you prayed earlier for somebody who is off the path, and you prayed for them with a confidence that God can do something to bring them back, not to reject them, but to restore them. I'm going to ask you, if you prayed earlier or throughout this message for that person, I want to ask you right now in faith to stand to your feet. Those of you standing and others that are still joining them, you're standing as a statement of faith in a God that is interested in the morning after, not to bring shame, but to use it as the turning point. So we're praying at this moment for those people. God, use whatever means, and you have no limit or no boundary when it comes to making a mercy move in someone's life. Your Bible is full of stories of not retribution, but restoration. That's what reconciliation is about. So we pray for those family members and friends that we are standing for at this moment. And God, help us in the spirit of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to be ambassadors of reconciliation, to leave here with a mission. Light us on fire like you lit Paul on fire when he realized, oh my stars, I'm way off course. Help us to go to those people, not in judgment, but in mercy, because mercy triumphs over judgment. And as we do, God, help us to let you do your work and restore people the morning after. And we will give you all the glory for that. In the name of Jesus, we pray.